Today is Pentecost Sunday, and we're at the Courage Reparation Group once again. And this is a powerful feast. It's the what they refer to as the birthday of the church. And it's the end of the Easter season, you know, which started 50 days ago. The Easter season started 50 days ago at Easter. And it's a powerful day to meditate, and it's powerful graces that God, you know, has given to the world today. You know, in the last 50 days we had very powerful feast of, you know, Easter Sunday itself. And then we had the Feast of Divine Mercy, you know, a week after.
Yeah. Yes.
And all these graces that have come in this 50. And then we had the Feast of the Ascension.
I see.
You know, and now we have the Feast of Pentecost. These are tremendous feasts, you know, faith. You know, whether people know it or not, or believe it or not. You know, we say truth is truth, you know, and the Catholic Church, you know, definitely holds the mystery of God's truths, the deepest mysteries of God's truth. And that's what makes it the one true church. You know, it's how it holds the deepest mysteries of God's, the deepest truth about God's mysteries in our life, you know. So, in fact, a woman, a friend of mine from the community, the Anawim community, which I, you know, have belonged to for 40-something years, I'm affiliated and associated with, and one of our members passed away. She's, you know, she was sick for a while, and she was 81 years old, you know, and she died on... We all thought she was dying the night before Ascension Thursday that we celebrated here in the States. But she lasted, you know, God in His mystery, He's in charge. And sometimes the doctors, you know, I mean, the doctors did say she, you know, her day went on a little longer, you know, as sometimes it does. But anyway, she ended up dying on last Sunday, which was... the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima, and it was Mother's Day here, you know, Mother's Day, and it was also actually the Feast of the Ascension in a lot of countries, all of Europe,
okay.
You know, because they celebrate on Ascension, not on Ascension Day. They celebrate it on the
Sunday.
Yeah. So she died, you know, in a beautiful, between... you know, Ascension Thursday and, you know, this Pentecost feast in the middle of the Novena, mm-hmm. even, and Our Lady of Fatima. So you see how, you know, God, and I happen to know her, and she, you know, we come out of the Anawim spirituality, which is very Marian, a Marian, very much, you know, Mary, a spirituality of, you know, Mary. And she was also Portuguese.
Oh, she was Portuguese.
She was a Portuguese, so... Oh. So it was kind of, you know, because Fatima is in Portugal.
Correct.
You know, and, you know, her ties to all of that. So I'm just talking about mystical stuff that, you know, it just shows you, you know, God's understanding of us and who we are, you know, and how intimately close He is to us. You know, when sometimes people die, you know, on these feast days that have a lot of significance for somebody. Like my father died on All Souls Day. And his mother grew up in an orphanage in Sicily. And there was like this Mount Etna that used to erupt at times.
Oh, okay.
And she told him, and it came down to our family, that she had a vision of the Holy Souls.
Okay.
So it was ironic then that my father died on the Feast of All Souls.
November 2nd.
Yeah. He died November 2nd, 1987. But anyway, I'm just saying that there's many people I know that have died on. Our founder, Father Francis Marino from the Anawim community, yeah. he died on the vigil of St. Therese.
Okay.
Yeah, he died October 1st.
October 1st, yeah.
And, well, that's actually her feast day now, October 1st.
Yeah, you should be on the third day, November
yes,
1st.
Yes, right.
Yeah.
And he also died in this whole octave time of a lot of different saints. And even St. Francis was in that whole week, of October 1st, and the 2nd is the guardian angels, and the 3rd, and, the 4th is St. Francis, and then the Feast of the Holy Rosary is October 7th. I mean, he died in that whole, and all his, everything he was about, he had definitely a lot of the spirituality of St. Therese in the spirituality that was given to him, as well as a Marian spirituality, so it all, I'm saying, and then Father Harvey, our the Courage founder, he died on December 27th, which is the Feast of St. John, the Evangelist.
Oh dear, okay.
So that's so symbolic to Father Harvey, because first of all, his name being John,
yes.
And second of all, he was I consider him a great evangelist.
Yes.
He was the great evangelist for this ministry, Courage, in the church. He gave his whole life like that. The card that's there that says he was, faithful to the mission.
That's right.
He was totally faithful to the mission, even in his old age. He went all over the world. He went to Australia and Guam and Hong Kong and all these places, even in his old age, to because he knew he had to get that to teach the priests. To teach the priests about homosexuality, the causes psychologically. He would bring a psychologist with him, a Catholic psychologist, and he would give the moral understanding of the whole thing. So there was no doubt, I'm just saying that he died on December 27th, and the beloved disciple of Jesus was St. John, So all these little mystical messages that the Father, God the Father, gives us in our lifetime, So Pentecost is the birthday of the church and the time, and, in the first reading where it says there was this, everybody was speaking in their own tongue, but yet everybody heard. It was different dialects and different countries and things that were there in Jerusalem, and actually, the story too is that there was that story in the Old Testament about the Tower of Babel years ago. It was a thing of confusion. This is before the coming of the Holy Spirit. And before the coming of Jesus. So. This kind of puts it all into some perspective that now on Pentecost Sunday, because of the Holy Spirit, which Pope Francis called a great force of grace. Today, Pope Francis, I heard his talk today, and he called the Holy Spirit a great force of grace in the world.
Great.
That can penetrate the hardness of heart, the hardness of mind. That could enlighten us and bring us into the light, more out of the darkness, bring us into more and more and the process of conversion that we need in our life. Even in the gospel when it said, Jesus said, well, there's a lot more I could tell you, but you wouldn't understand it now. He was telling the apostles. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you will understand more and more about the process, of interior growth, really.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're here today. We're here to grow interiorly. All of creation is here And that's what we're all about, is that we're here to grow spiritually and to grow in this life, true identities, into our true identities, and the identity that God gave to us in our deepest person, in our soul, as we used to say. And now we use person more because it's more understandable. You know, in our inner deepest person, you know, that we're all persons. So, which just reminded me, you know, of Ireland is going through a big vote this week. We have to pray that they want to, you know, Ireland is one of the last countries that still has a ban on abortion. And they're going to have a big vote this week. I think it's the 25th, on Friday, May 25th, you know, to take that ban off. And, you know, I mean, you know, this is happening more and more all over the world, you know, between this progressive agenda that has been, you know, kind of steamrolling, you know, actually steamrolling the whole world, you know what I mean? And it's picked up speed, you know, the evil one has tremendous force in this greater, as we know, and greater is he that is in us that than he that is in the world, you know. And so we have to keep that in mind. But I also happen to see this you know, these things that go on every day now, with, you know, this, I'm not going to get into the whole political thing again, you know, this gang, the MS-13 gang, they're a very vicious gang that has come from, I think mostly South America, if I'm not mistaken, Mexico or South America, or I forget, but anyway, they, you know, they've come into our country and they've, you know, really tortured people. They've murdered and tortured and raped and beheaded and vicious, violent people, you know. And they did a number of in Long Island, just in Long Island in the past 2 years, they have killed young adults, young teenagers and adults, these gangs, you know. So President Trump was just talking the other day because, you know, that we're trying to get rid of the criminals in the country, you know, not, you know, I mean, they always, what he says, you know, he's not against immigrants, you know, as a country, we're not against immigrants, we all came from immigrants, you know what I mean, we're not against immigrants, but, you know, you can't have these open borders where, you know, criminals are just coming in, and we have to, you know, be smarter about protecting ourselves. And so it certainly all immigrants are not criminals, but there's a percentage that are, you know, and that, so he was, you know, he was talking about how they're going after these criminals right now, you know, ICE, the ICE agency, which is the immigration, the government agency that, you know, the immigration control government agency that, of federal offices that, you know, go after criminals and illegal persons, because it is against the law to be illegal, you know, no matter what, you know, we have to be a country of laws too, you know what I mean, and I mean, the highest law is God's law, of course, and, you know, there are many good people that need help and need to, you know, they're trying to come into this country from countries that have dictatorships that are tyrannical, that are trying to, you know, that are hurting them. You know, Venezuela right now, Cuba's still in that thing, even though.
And you heard about Cuba, the ex.
Yeah, thing. Well, that's.
Well, I mean, that's,
yeah,
something.
But I mean, I'm just, you know, talking about these dictatorships, you know, and stuff that really are hurting people and their rights and you know, other countries, you know, in the Middle East and you know, and how we had to, you know, conquer you know, communism over these years and stuff, and it's good to go back into history. In fact, someone just wrote a book, I think it's Newt Gingrich, no, who just wrote a book about, no, it's Brett Baer from Fox News, wrote a book on the Reagan's, President Reagan's whole, that time during Reagan's time when he had to confront communism. And he's the one who said, well, and then finally the Russians got this Gorbachev, you know, who was more open to democracy and all that. And he worked with him, just like President Trump is trying to work with the North Korean president right now, you know. And so it's good to remember history, to remember back, you know, that we've been here before with teams that are easy, and just how they were handled at the time, you know. So, but I'm just going back to what I was saying about, what's her name, with this, you know, President Trump said, you know, these people, these gang members are animals. Now, I personally wouldn't say, you know, I don't think it's good to call people animals or anything, but it doesn't, their behavior is evil, and their... Yeah, their behavior is evil, and they act like animals. You know what I mean? They act, you know. So it would have been better to say it that way. But everybody says those things. You know what I mean? I mean, and it's better to say it another way. You know what I mean? But still, everybody says it about, like, they would call Hitler an animal. You know what I mean? Or Stalin, or any of these people from years ago. You know, but just to get, no. But anyway, Nancy. You know, then the progressive. Left, you know, liberals, they always want to now distort what President, because they're so against President Trump and his authority and how he's coming, you know, he's a force. He's a force to be reckoned with right now. Look what he just did the other day for abortion. Against abortion he signed. He's keeping, you know, all these promises of being pro-life. And he did one of the sign fund Planned Parenthood. You know, from you know, that's a big multi-billion-dollar agency all over the United States, that, and maybe even abroad, that, you know, are the abortion mills. It's gonna take away money, big money from them. So we hope it's gonna pass and all of that other stuff that has to happen. But you know, it's he went. So, they were all the pro-life people that are on the front lines for years. They said this is the most anybody did, anybody ever did. Even President Bush was very good, you know, with pro-life issues. You know, but this was even further than that. You know what I mean? And so, you know, these people, these progressive, they don't want, you know, they fear him, and they, you know, so they have to. You know, they're afraid that their rights are going to be taken away, women's rights and abortion rights and homosexual rights and all these things which are anti-God agendas, you know. Well, anyway, Nancy Pelosi, who's the head of the House, I mean, not the head, but she's the minority person in the House of Representatives. She's been there for a long time, and she's from, represents the San Francisco area. But anyway, she got up the other day, and right away when he called them animals, she went and called them animals, you know. And they do this. They twist everything. And so the minute he says anything, he's a racist, he's a sexist, he's a homophobe, he's a this, he's a that, you know. He's anti-Muslim, he's all this stuff. But like I said, I'm not here to, you know, get into the politics, but we are here for the truth. You know, this group stands up and we're witnesses for the truth, you know. So, but she's a Catholic too, and she, you know, she's anti-abortion. I mean, she's pro-abortion. Excuse me. She's pro-choice, as they say, and pro, you know, and she twisted that thing the other day and said, "Well, everybody has a divine spark in them, and you know, we shouldn't be calling these people animals or something like that." Well, you know, that would have to apply too then, in her position for abortion. So how can you kill babies and promote killing babies, even though they said it's women's rights, you know, to do that?
It's a great evil.
It's not women's rights, and there's nothing pro-choice about it, really. You know what I mean? It's an evil act. You know, so pro-choice would mean that you had a choice. This is no choice. They just abortion. They want them on demand, and you know, for her to make this like protecting these immigrants, these gang members. Yeah, they probably are, you know, men and I don't know if there's women in them, but you know that are very disturbed people. You know, and whatever happened to them, and of course God's mercy is on everybody. You know what I mean? But you have to call a spade, and you have to call. Everybody has to be accountable to their behavior. And that's the point here, you know, about everybody. And you know, is that, you know, we have to hold ourselves accountable for our sin, and everybody has to hold themselves accountable for their sin. You know, and admit it, like we talked about many times here. You know, admit our faults and come into repentance and healing and conversion, you know, in this whole process of our lives, you know. So for her, I'm just saying, for her to say that in defense of the MS-13 gang, there's a spark of divinity in everybody. Well, that's true. There is a spark, but even the unborn. So Nancy Pelosi should go even further and recognize that even the unborn, and we have plenty of scientific proof now that there is. You know, from the moment of conception, there's a baby in the womb. Many doctors have admitted now over the years that, you know, you can't just say it's a zygote, like they used to call it, a zygote, or it's not a fetus. It's, you know, until a certain point or whatever. No, now there's actually laws that are out there, that are trying to get out there, and I think it was Iowa? Well, one of the states in the last week or so, and I know Ohio is trying to get it passed too. They want to like even go as far as the state saying, like this whole abortion issue really should be in the states more than in the federal government in some ways. You know, that each state can have their decision about it, you know, or whatever. But no matter what, it's always wrong, you know what I mean? Well, anyway, I'm just trying to say that they're trying to push now a law, and they got it passed in Iowa, I think, this past week, that a baby, you know, that they couldn't have an abortion after they hear the baby's heartbeat.
Oh, my God.
No, that they don't have an abortion after the baby. In other words, it would prevent them from having abortions beyond certain periods, which... Sure. Because a baby's heartbeat, they can hear, I think, between 4 of pregnancy. In other words, beyond that, you could not have an abortion, which is a victory. It's a victory, because they want to have abortions up to 5 months.
Okay.
So this would prevent, you know, at least it would prevent something, you know, more that they could start, they wouldn't have an abortion. You don't want them to have an abortion, period. But what I'm saying is, this at least says until, you know, if you hear a baby's heartbeat, I mean, how can you deny that there's a child in the womb at 4 or 5 or 6 weeks old if you hear a heartbeat? I mean, that's proof right there if you hear a heartbeat.
Sure.
You know, so early, you know, a child is developing a lot of things in the womb from the minute it's conceived.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I forget all the signs, you know, the brain and the, you know, the fingers and different things. But the heart is formed in the fourth week, I think. The fourth, fifth, or sixth week. Yeah, so anyway, there's all these things now that are coming. So how can you deny it? There's no way you can really deny this anymore, other than to say, I mean, they can't say it's not a baby in the womb anymore. You know what I mean? They don't want to say baby, so they say fetus or zygote or something, you know. But they really can't. They might as well just say, you know, I want to choose to, you know. They'd be more honest if they said that, rather than say, oh, well, it's not really a baby yet and all this and, you know. Well, anyway, this is what you know, what's happening. And it's a shame that it's mostly Catholics, a lot of Catholics, that are in this progressive agenda and going against the church on these issues. you know, especially with homosexuality, you know, also. That's the big one, because nobody really knows how to deal with that or fight with that. I mean, the church knows how to, the church should be the real voice, you know, coming, you know, to explain that, you know, that God loves the person, the homosexual, that it's the person that's experiencing homosexuality. You know, as we always say, and as Father Harvey always, you know, emphasized, is that we're all a person first. You know, we don't identify ourselves by our sexuality, and you know, you don't identify yourself by your race. You don't identify yourself by anything in life other than that we're persons. We're all equal persons born from God, our Creator.
Exactly.
You know. And it was heartening yesterday to see the work of and Meghan Markle, the American, you know, woman from and you know that, and then they had a black preacher. I don't know if you saw it. Yeah, and they had
Episcopalian.
Yeah, they're Episcopalians. Yeah. But they're Episcopalian, but it's the Anglican Church in England. We in America say Episcopalian, but it's the Anglican Church.
Anglican.
The Anglican was the original, the church from Henry VIII. When Henry VIII, wanted to get married, you know, he was already married, and he was committing adultery, and he wanted to marry another woman, his mistress. And that was, you know, that's how it all got severed. You know, they severed themselves from the Roman Catholic Church, you know. And even though Henry VIII really did have a respect for the church, and especially for the Eucharist, he did. He didn't want to really totally sever, you know. But the his archenemy was the Pope, you know. So that's why England, after a while, they called Catholics papist.
Oh,
papist, because, you know, of the belief in the Pope, like the Pope's authority. They couldn't handle that after because all the authority than the Pope, with his lust and his, you know, his decisions to want to get, you know, to get a divorce, you know. And there's a lot to that story, but anyway. But it has, you know, come down through the ages, and now it's the Anglican Church in England. But it was a very powerful speech that the black minister gave, you know, and in this, you know, you could see the English, they're not used to that kind of expression, you know. Even the Archbishop of Canterbury was sitting there, he had his head down like, oh my God, like, they didn't know how to really, like, take this, like, you know. I mean, they have to admit that it was a great message. It was like an evangelical message, you know. It was very powerful, and and he even related to a Catholic concept of the redemptive process. He called it, you know, the redemptive process, but you don't hear that much in the Episcopalians, and that they're very close to the Catholic. They're the closest to the Catholic.
Yes,
you know. So he was talking about the redemptive process, even of Jesus's, you know, redemptive act on the cross, and the redemptive process of our, of our lives, and I saw a lot of them cringing in their seats because but there was a few of them there that were in adultery and a lot of things, and everybody knows it, you know what I mean, and you could only hope that he touched some conscience there, you know, and that. You know, this is a big breakthrough in some sense with the English, you know, that whole proper perfectionistic type of thing that goes on in the royal family. You know, Princess Diana sort of punched a hole in it years ago, you know, and now her son, you know, the oldest son is more for protocol, more like his father, you know. But Harry has always been the rebel in a sense, you know. And sometimes, you know, to be a rebel is good because it takes us out of this, our rigidity, you know, our rigidity. God doesn't want us to be rigid, you know. He wants us to be open and fluid in our relationships and, you know, and unity. This is the Feast of Pentecost now is a celebration. You know, the whole thing of the Pentecost is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the whole world.
Exactly.
Because God's plan is unity. God wants us united, you know. And that's why the United States of America is such a, to be open to all people, you know, and it has been, you know, but of course, again, you can't have, you know, just anybody flowing in here. You have to have laws, you have to vet people, you have to, you know, make sure that they're, you know, we're the land of opportunity and how many people have come here for opportunity and have gotten opportunity, you know? Are able to, you know, have jobs and all that. So, you know, and to live better lives and you know. So, but God's plan is for us to embrace each other and not have these closed, you know, like, well, even years ago, the Italians. I'm Italian. They only wanted you to marry an Italian. If you married an Irishman, oh my God, you know, or something like. You know, every culture had that, you know what I mean? Like, they, you know, they kind of get all self-absorbed, like, in their own culture, and that's not God what God meant.
No,
you know,
exactly.
God meant, I mean, we have to, I mean, we don't have to, you know, have sexual relationships with just anybody or anything. I mean, that's the moral... you know, dignity and stuff, one another, and we have to embrace one another and love one another. You don't have to like somebody, and you don't have to endorse bad behavior. That's, you know, we have to be accountable, but we have to love one another and forgive one another. You know, that's Jesus's commandment, to love God above all and to love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, so... so this, you know, whole the Feast of Pentecost. Now we just, you know, we come here especially once a month to pray for sins against, to make reparation, to make reparation, to repair the sins of sexual sins. You know, sexual of the attack on the dignity of every person, and we pray for this, for sins against human sexuality, because God has an order, and He has an order in our sexuality, in our growth into our maleness and femaleness, and into our behavior with one another. You know. And we're to respect that. We have to respect that. I always tell 24, 25. In fact, I often recall this now of my own conversion. You know, because the, you know, the Feast of Pentecost. You know, the charismatic renewal that started back in 1969 was an openness more to the Holy Spirit in the church, you know, and they were trying to, you know, these four people in the Duquesne University, you know, they wanted, you know, they saw, like, evangelical people and persons and Pentecostals and things, and they, you know, they kind of wanted this experience of the Holy Spirit more in their lives, and they prayed for the Holy Spirit in the Catholic Church more, you know. Not that the Spirit was ever out of the church. The Spirit's always guiding the church, you know, and the church is Jesus and the Trinity, you know what I mean? The Father, Son, and
yes.
Holy Spirit, you know, and the Holy Spirit has always been guiding and protecting the church for the last 2,000 years, you know, but, you know, they wanted to experience it more personally. An outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they prayed, and God pouring 69, and it lasted to this day. But I mean, it was more popular that, you know, prayer groups, and I know I was part of it in 1975, with my own conversion, you know, going to a prayer group, mm-hmm. and then continuing, you know, in prayer groups over my course of my life, and especially the first 10 years of my conversion, you know. Mm-hmm. So it's a good thing, and they still, you know, I still see in the paper. In fact, I saw the other day that they're going to have a life, what they used to call life in the spirit seminars.
Oh, yeah.
And they're very powerful. You know, they bring people through this process of understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what the function of the Holy. It's like confirmation. You know, when you're confirmed. I mean, when children, you know, right now during this period of Easter time, a lot of, you know, kids and teenagers are, you know, receiving communion, their first Holy Communion, or they're receiving confirmation, you know, mm-hmm. and even holy orders, you know, persons that are going to be priests during this Easter season are made priests, I mean, after all their study and all those years of formation, you know. There is that outpouring that was in the Easter season. And so the Life in the Spirit seminar always helped people to understand and be open more to the power of the Holy Spirit. And believe me, I went through the Life in the Spirit seminar, and then they used to have another seminar called Friendship with Jesus that used to take you a little further, like, you know. And we need more of that in the church to help people to form, you know, the formation of growth, you know, the formation of the interior life, the formation, you know, of the spiritual life. But I'm even more so, I like the word interior life, because that's what needs to grow in us. That's the deepest part of ourselves that needs to grow in this life. That's why we're here, you know, to be transformed. That inner person is the person that God is trying to transform into His image and likeness. You know, we're three parts, I always say it. Physical, we have three parts. Physical, we're physical beings. Psychological, emotional beings. And spiritual beings. You know, so we have to feed the body, we have to feed the psyche in a healthy way, and we have to feed the soul so that we can grow spiritually and be transformed more into likeness. And every parish really needs to have some, I mean, there are many parishes now that do have some formation classes, you know, and things that people are open and want to grow more spiritually, you know. But actually, you know, most parishes stop the formation after a kid receives confirmation. Now, a kid receives confirmation at the age of 13, and then it's stopped. There's no more CCD, you know what I mean? We just stopped there. And that's a shame, because it should go on and on and on, because, you know, we have to understand things more and grow more to come. That's what Jesus said. I can't tell you to the apostles before He left. And He ascended, He said, there's much more you need to know and need to understand, but you won't until I go back to the Father and the Holy Spirit descends upon you.
Okay.
I mean, you see that in the apostles itself, how more convicted they got after Pentecost. Like Peter, they were out there, you know, really out standing up for the faith and for truth and expressing it and not being afraid of the authorities that were coming down on them and stuff. That wasn't Peter before. If we remember, Peter denied Jesus three times, which, you know, was normal in our human nature, you know, at that, you know, with that, we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need God's grace. That's what the Holy Spirit is, God's grace, you know. Like Pope Francis said, it's a force of grace, and it was shown even by the wind that came that day in the upper room. You know, there was a wind that came, a fire, and then fire You know, he, that minister yesterday, even in that wedding with Prince Harry and his wedding, that minister talked about fire. You know, and I almost thought he was going to relate it because Pentecost was just the next, you know, today, that maybe he was going to mention that, but he didn't. But he was talking, you know, about the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit. You know, like we need that. We need the Holy Spirit to grow. Like you have religions, well, ideologies or certain, you know, like the Buddhists and different. They, you know, they don't know or believe in the Holy Spirit or Jesus. But they, you know, they think, you know, you're going to reach this perfection, you know, this growth of spiritual enlightenment on your own by meditating and you know, all the things they do, you know, like, and no, we can't grow an inch without the Holy Spirit. We can't, like Jesus, like it's like St. Paul said, it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can know that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He's the Savior, through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could, and I know that from my own conversion, that, you know, you could believe, you can reason and you can believe in the doctrine, you know what I mean, and that what you're taught, and you can believe in that, but to be really convicted and totally convinced, that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I experienced that in my conversion, you know, where the Holy Spirit, you know, that I was aware of the Spirit, I was open to the Spirit, I even got the tongues, the language of the Spirit, you know, where it's a prayer language, that, you know, you just don't, I mean, they don't, I mean, I, you know, at times I forget about it, but, you know, there, it is like in your prayer time sometimes, if you're having difficulties praying, if you have that gift of tongues, gift language of the Holy Spirit, you know, and it relates the depths of your heart to the depths of the Father's heart, you know, in that language, in that prayer language through the Holy Spirit. It's a very profound experience, really, you know. I mean, people could hear it and say, oh, you're nuts, you're crazy, you know what I mean, or something. But actually, in the early church, it was quite popular. I mean, it was normal to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have this prayer language, you know. And that's actually what was explained in the first reading, that God let everybody hear and understand each other through the power of the Holy Spirit, you know.
Exactly.
So it's the same type of thread, you know, and of that the Holy Spirit, you know, in the prayer language of the Spirit, you know, so, and then, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of course, you know, I love this reading because it's right up our alley here, you know, the second reading of today from Galatians is, brothers and sisters, live by the Spirit and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. You know, and I also say it's sort of a mantra of Jesus during my whole process in the last 40 years of my interior growth, is to remember, you know, when you have the whole thing of living a chaste life, you know, God asks us to live a chaste life, is, and everybody's asked to live a chaste life on some level, but especially a single person, and especially the homosexual, the person experiencing homosexuality, homosexual feelings and desires, and people I know over the years that I've counseled and that would come into the courage groups and say, you know, it's unfair that we have to live this way, and you know, like, in other words, you know, they felt it was, well, why can't we be happy? Why can't we have a relationship? Why can't we? They're normal. It's a normal question. You know what I mean?
Sure.
It's a reasonable question, but you know, this is the thing. When you understand what chastity really is, it's, you know, it's a form of self-control. It's a virtue, and I told you, I've learned to, what helped me to live it, and it just didn't happen. You know, it took a lot of bumps and bruises, as they say, and falling and getting up, and you know, being attracted to, you know, women, and over the course of many years, and emotionally, you know, getting attached or attracted, and having to stand at Chastity, what came to me once, I said, we have to have some new language here to help people understand Chastity, because Chastity is a hard word to understand, you know. And it's sort of like modern day man thinks of Chastity like a word like that would be more in the Middle Ages or something, you know what I mean? But when they used to have chastity belts, they used to wear belts and all kinds of stuff. But anyway, but I came to understand it as a form of sobriety. Just like in all the 12-step groups, we all know that we have to be sober. Like people that drink too much, people that take drugs, people that have sex too much, people who have Sexaholics Anonymous, you know, they're obsessed with sexual thoughts.
Yes.
And behavior and all that. And, we're always trying to fill up that emptiness inside, or that hurt, or that pain, or whatever. And it's so sad to see so many young people. I just had in the paper last night, the story of another young woman on Staten Island here. Because Staten Island there's a lot of deaths now. There's opioid deaths, there's drug addiction, drug overdoses that are happening. But we've had, I think, this year, you know, and I don't know how many were saved through that Narcolon or whatever they call it, Narco something, that the EMS and cops they're asked to carry that with them now. So when you go to a person and they're overdosing, they can revive the person right away. So that's a good thing, you know. But a lot of people have died, though, of overdoses because of heroin and the fentanyl that's in the heroin that they're putting. It's a chemical that they're putting in the heroin that's killing people. You know, this is really terrible, you know, sin of anybody that is, like any country, like they say, China and Mexico and different countries that are in this drug trade, you know, and the drug dealers, you know, they have to be responsible and accountable for the deaths of these people. That they're preying on, they're exploiting weak people, people that are addicted. They exploit with, you know, being on every corner selling drugs. In fact, last night on the news, they had there's some place, I think, in Brooklyn, where there's a corner that they're selling this heroin with fentanyl, and people were just dropping dead on the street a couple of days. And they said quite frequently in this little area in Brooklyn, I think it was Myrtle Avenue or something, or where, you know, they're going into wherever they're getting it from on the street, or in the, you know, a lot of these delis are like fronts for all the stuff. They take it and it's lethal. It's lethal. It's killing them. That's a crime. The drug dealers are committing serious crime. You know, so we have to pray that they catch all these drug dealers and these countries that are, you know, that's one of the things of us wanting to build a wall, you know, to keep a lot of drugs out, you know, and stuff. So, but anyway, to go back to this whole thing, my mantra, when this reading by Galatians, when, you know, for the flesh has desires against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, these are opposed to each other so that you may not do what you want. See, that's the whole thing of the progressive agenda, is that nobody wants to be accountable. They want to just do what they want to do. With the flesh, and Jesus said, and this is the mantra that I always, and it helped me, you know, like I said, along with understanding chastity as being, you know, trying to stay sober. Like when we practice chastity, we're trying to stay sober in our relationship. We could come together and own ourselves more, and come in union with God. And the minute we come in union with God, we come more in union with ourselves, and we were more in union with ourselves the more we come in union with God, you know. So we need the virtue of chastity to help in that interior growth, you know, to bring that openness of relationship and union with God. So I know that a lot of them say, well, we're not hurting anybody, and you know, as long as we don't hurt anybody, well, yes, you are, you're hurting yourself. And you're also hurting the other person, because if you're in the lifestyle with somebody, it's not that the person themselves are bad, and that God, you know, doesn't love you, or he, you know, you're deplorable, or it's not an abomination to have that, like they used to say in a lot of the religions. You know, if you have homosexual feelings and desires, you know, God understands that. It's psychological. You know what I mean? It's a psychological disorder. It's not, you know, he still loves the person. So I often tell parents of homosexual, their daughters or their sons, and I said, you can't hate the lover either. I mean, you know, in other words, God loves your daughter or your son. It's sinful is the relationship itself, you know, and in the sexual relationship, the sexual behavior, that's what blocks God and blocks the spirit, you know, blocks the spirit. And so you are hurting yourself and hurting someone else, you know, but we still have to love the persons that are experiencing, you know, these feelings and desires. But Jesus said, what is flesh is flesh, and what is spirit is spirit. And that was, to me, at that right point in my life, that helped me immensely to really, I always accepted chastity when I had my conversion as being the truth, you know what I mean? But I still had to work on it, and it took me a good 20 years maybe of really getting it, you know what I mean? Of like I said, my of falling and getting up and trying again, and having, you know, feelings and desires and all that. And to this day, you know, I can have an attraction to somebody or to a woman or something like that. But I know, you know, well, it's not just in the reason. Reason does help to use our reason, because God gave us reason. But it helps in our, it helps to really understand, you know, that chastity of sobriety. Sober in our relationships. Because going into a sexual relationship with another man or a woman is not gonna complete us, because no one person could totally satisfy or complete or fulfill anybody. That's a spiritual principle, and that, because God made us that way, He made us for Himself. He leaves that space inside for Himself, that emptiness, that, you know, for Himself. That, you know, we need one another, and it's a beautiful thing to have, you know, relationships and friendships, and we need friendships, like in the Courage group, you know, one of the five goals and steps, more or less, of Courage is to form spiritual friendships. Because, you know, you can't just do this in a vacuum or all alone, and you need to have a prayer life, you need to have that relationship with Jesus. Very much so, you know, have to have that relationship with Jesus, that we go to the chapel and we have a prayer life, that we're constantly connected and we constantly are honest and talk to the Lord and build us. That's what I had, you know, had for all these years. I always tell people, it's almost like saying, Jesus is my spouse. And I've been married to Jesus in some way for the last 40-something years, you know, and I'm very... I'm very proud. I could not live one second without Jesus, you know, and I mean, I wasn't anybody that, neither were the saints. No saint was like this together person. You know, they all had their weaknesses. They all had their, like Saint Therese explains in her little way, and we call it the spirituality of weakness. That you know, we all have our weaknesses, we all have our limitations, we all have our, she called it poverty and littleness, you know, and that's not, that God understands that, He recognizes that, He knows that we're human and we're weak. But she said, you know, the problem is not that we have our weaknesses, but that we don't admit our faults and our weaknesses, and all God desires for us is to come into repentance or admit, you know, come before Him and ask for forgiveness if we fall, you know? I mean, you know, recently I had to come into a certain repentance and I, you know, with a certain fall, and you have to constantly work on yourself, work on yourself and call on the Holy Spirit. This is what the Pope was saying too today. We have to call on the Holy Spirit when we're feeling tempted, or we're feeling down, or we're feeling 12-step program, but HALT, H-A-L-T. H is for never, if like the triggers to giving into temptations are being too hungry, too angry, too lonely, and too tired. Those are the triggers that get us into, giving into temptations. So we have to pray at those moments that God helps us. And like the 12-step program says, call somebody, and talk about it. Or like a sponsor or a good friend or somebody, or in the Courage Ministry or somebody that you can, get that out, not to keep it secret. Because the more they say you're as sick as your secrets, the more you keep things in, the more they're going to grow like an infection, Like an infection, the infection has to ooze out in order for you to get, to get well again. So same thing with sin, and same things with, temptations and thoughts and fantasies and all that. Yeah, it's like an infection, So, I mean, not that it's not, I'm not saying, it's, I'm not trying to, we have to be careful because we can't become like scrupulous or anything like that, because that's not where it's at. We have to just admit that we're human and we have certain temptations. We have certain things and that's normal. And God knows that's normal, for the human person. And not try to deny it or hide it or, like a lot of people run to get rid of, like there's a joke about getting the gay out. What is it called? They used to say like conversion therapy was trying to get the gay out. No, you can't just get the gay out in a sense, because it's a psychological thing. But you can control it, and you can like a heterosexual person can control their appetites. They don't have to go with every woman or every man they see or are attracted to. We have to have self-control, and that's what I said, there's chastity required on every person, on even married couples. Lust is listed in here, in this, this reading here. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, lust, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions, oh boy, do we have dissension and factions going on, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. And he said, the what is flesh. See, flesh only, it's a momentary fulfillment, in a sense. I don't even want to say fulfillment, but it's a momentary pleasure. It's a momentary pleasure. It's not gonna, bring any kind of integrity or growth in our spiritual life. It's not. They used to say, it's not gonna integrate. It's not gonna integrate us. Try to live a chaste life, and that's what God only says, try, make the effort. Like that's what he, as long as he sees that, That's, like I said, to admit to him and ask for his help, because he wants us to depend on him, He knows we need to depend on him, And the more you come to know Jesus, that's the beautiful thing of being in relationship with Jesus. Jesus is a living person, and that's on earth to his crucifixion, to his resurrection. He's alive. He's a real person that's alive. And when he gave us that devotion to the Sacred Heart, he came as a human, in the human person, with the human heart. well, it may be in the divine, but the human heart, you know, like, and he says, you know, my heart's constantly beating for us, you know. He thirsts, like he said on the cross, I thirst, and it was Mother Teresa's, Saint Teresa of Calcutta's thing with her, that she expressed that thirst that God, that Jesus has for souls. And that's what our group is about here, is that we're thirsting for souls, we're thirsting for our own growth, interior growth, and we're thirsting that other people come into the light, other our brothers and sisters that we're in solidarity with, you know, our other brothers and sisters that are dealing with you know, the homosexual condition, that we're in solidarity, we're not looking down on anybody, we're not saying we're better than anybody, or no, we're on our knees praying that they come into the light, that they understand the power of chastity. You know, chastity has the power. I'm trying to write life's experience, has the power. Sexual promiscuity and all that does not have power, does not integrate anybody, it's just sin, it just blocks the soul from growth. But chastity is, like I said, a form of sobriety that keeps us sober to connect more with ourselves and with God, and a healthy connection with each other. You know, so you know, that's what Jesus said: what is flesh is flesh, and what is spirit. So, flesh is limited, and spirit, you know, the experience from the flesh is limited, but the experience in the spirit there's so much depth. There's so much depth to coming into the spiritual life and interior life and into the connection with God and the union with God. It's unfathomable depth of growth and integration. It's not limited, you know, to that. I always say, you know, if you masturbate or you have sex of any form or shape or form with anybody outside of marriage, it gives you additional thing in the world now. That's what's being promoted, you know, sexual promiscuity. There's nothing wrong with it. Living with one another, you know, living, not getting married, just living with one another, fornication. I believe that was even part of the reading too, about fornication. Yeah, I heard it in the, it's not in this interpretation, but anyway, but you know, acts of fornication and stuff are not, it gives you your serotonin in the brain gets stimulated a little bit and you get a little high for a little bit, but it's not the union. The only time two people could be in union with one another on that level is through the sacrament of marriage, because that's how God ordained it. That's a form, that's to show us how much we could be in union with God, because there's no marriage in heaven. But that's to show us how, you know, the unitive, the sacrament of marriage is, you know, procreate, you know, for procreation, for children, but for also the unitive, they call the unitive dimension, that yes, a man and a woman, because God, that's his order. It doesn't mean that he hates homosexuals, or everybody's included in his plan. You know, my own experience, and even as I told you many times before, that part of the inspiration that I had back in 1992 to create this group, the reparation group, was to pray for, you know, healing and conversion for our brothers and sisters, but also to come into growth in the interior life, you know, and God is offering us that. We're on the same level as everybody else in that field. God doesn't exclude the homosexual person or any persons. God doesn't exclude anybody. Redemption could be up to the day we die, St. Faustina. He told St. Faustina, even a murderer or anything. I had a new client this week. I'm a pastoral counselor, you know, Catholic therapist. And I had a new client this week, and this man is in torment. He has obsessive, you know, thoughts about things he did in his past. And there was, you know, a few women he got pregnant, and they had abortions, and just different sexual things and everything that, and he can't seem to forgive himself, you know, he can't, he's very scrupulous right now, and he just hates himself, he just feels very doomed, and feels God's punishing him, and, you know, well, it's terrible, mental trouble going. And he's been to confession, you know, and people that are very scrupulous go to confession a lot because they don't believe they're forgiven. And after a while, he said, you know, the priests kind of like throw their hands up and say, that's, you know, it's a hard thing because, you know, they're already forgiven, you know, in a sense, and they are already forgiven when they go to confession, you know.
Sure.
But anyway, I'm trying to help this man find Jesus and find the love of Jesus and develop a prayer life. And, you know, because the more you know Jesus, like I was saying before, the more you're going to respond to him as a person. Jesus is a person. That was my experience when I had my conversion, is I knew in the Blessed Sacrament, I actually saw the Blessed Sacrament, it like came alive in my aunt's chapel up in Maine. After I had this, after they prayed over me from this prayer group, and they prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know, in me, and when I came back to my aunt's convent that night, they had perpetual adoration, and I saw the tabernacle actually vibrate, and I knew that Jesus was a person in there, a real person, an alive person. So when you're dealing with Jesus, that's what helps you to respond, to believe, and have, what is flesh and what is spirit, you know, you're able to understand that more, and you want to respond, because it's like responding to someone you love. If someone you love asks something of you, you want to gratify them. So it's the same thing when you have a relationship with Jesus, you want to gratify him, you want to please him, you want to, you know, be more and more connected to him, and so, you know, you can trust Jesus. You know, the more you have that prayer relationship with Jesus in your prayer life, he becomes more of a real person. So you're responding to a person, not a doctrine. You know, that's how I remember how I started to live more and more a chaste life, trying to live more and more a chaste life. I'm not saying, you know, nobody's perfect and nobody can be perfect, you know. And you know, I'm much better today in recognizing and being aware of triggers and different things like that. And I'm more connected to myself more, you know, even as a woman. But, you know, we still can fall, and we still, you know, we're never perfect, you know, not on this side of heaven anyway, you know, but you know, you go to confession, you pick yourself up, you start all over again, you know, and it's, you know, that sacrament, you know. So, you know, we can respond to Jesus and say, you know, he'll help us to come to understand the power of chastity in our life and how important it is and how it matters. You know, I always tell my niece, because she gets into these relationships and she has a conscience and she wants to do the right thing, but she's human, you know. And I said, you know, always remember that everything matters. It matters. Like people say, oh, it doesn't matter, it's just a piece of paper to get married. Or it doesn't matter, you can live with somebody. What does it matter? You know what I mean? Oh, yes, it matters. The commitment and the trust level and you know, faithfulness and all that matter. You know, to make that vow to somebody else. That matters, you know. And not to just give in to the flesh, you know, that we're not just all flesh, you know. We have a spark of divinity in us. We have you know, a dignity and worth and purpose, and morality protects our dignity, you know. So, you know, we pray for anyone out there, and that's what we do in this holy hour that we're going to do now. Is we pray for sins against human sexuality for anybody who's experiencing, you know, and people that have identity confusion. You know, that nowadays we're learning more and more and more, but they're also creating it more and more. this identity confusion, this identity politics, as they say, you know, where at a young age they're telling a kid, a boy or a girl, that, you know, oh, I don't feel like a boy or I don't feel like a girl. I feel, you know, they want to be like neutral, gender neutral, they call it. Like, I'm not going to identify myself as a boy or a girl. I'm going to just say I'm a they or a we or they. I mean, it's getting really bizarre because we're losing our senses. Like, our senses could tell you someone's a man or a woman, or, you know, whether they feel. Feelings are not facts. Feelings are not facts. So they could, I'm not discrediting, I know the feeling of feeling, you know, more attracted to a woman than a man in my life, you know what I mean? And I could feel like, I could feel like, well, maybe I was supposed to be a man, you know, or something like that. But that's just a feeling. It's not a fact. And I'm not saying they don't feel that way to some degree, but when you're as young as 13, you know, that's the age where you do kind of have that you in your developmental cycle, you're going through this process of developing more into your that period. You do have a closeness with the same sex, you know. You have to get out of that. You have to come out of that to actually see, you know, as psychologists and, you know, mental health professionals, as we know, we have to see, you know, help the person that's coming, that's especially in that tween period of between, like, you know, 10 and 14, say, or something, that, you know, they maneuver through that and what comes out on the other side in their teenage years, because that's the process of development, the normal process of development. So this society now wants to just tell these 12-year-old or 13-year-old kids, oh no, you know, if that's how you feel. But feelings are not facts, and we have to have our reason as well as our feelings. We have to, like, years ago we never were allowed to have feelings in the 30s and 40s and stuff. They didn't promote feelings. Now we have too much feelings. Everything's based on feelings. You know, feelings are not right or wrong, they just are, but they're not facts, you know. So just to say, I feel this way, yeah, there may be a confusion in there, but it doesn't mean that means you're not a male or a female, you know. And that show that, oh my God, that show that time when they were, does love the person who's suffering from any kind of sexual disorder, or, like I said, like anybody that's feeling like they're transgender, or they're transvestite, or they're whatever they're feeling, their emotions or whatever, you know, Jesus does love that person, you know, and wants that person to be, you know, come into the light and to come into unity with Him and all that. But you can't sanction the actions and the behavior. Like, the show was showing these kids, and they were out there, and they were going, Jesus loves this, and Jesus, and they start to say, Jesus loves all these different sexual acts. Like, it's terrible. It's like, like, it's a whole distortion of God's love. You know, God loves the person, but he cannot sanction the homosexual act, because it's not in His order.
Exactly.
The behavior is, and that's what people's behaviors, we're not, you know, we're talking about their behaviors even, you know, now with President Trump, with, you know, it's not about hating Muslims, or, but we have to vet Muslims, because Muslims, you know, the ISIS and our Muslims, you know, but they're radical Muslims, and they're sex and people that broke off from the, you know, the core of the true Muslim religion. But you know, you have to say it like it is. I mean, you have to be careful of people that are going to hurt us and danger us. Doesn't mean you're against Muslims, you know. But anyway, everything's being distorted because the devil is into, you know, pushing us more and more away from God. And right now, He's doing a good job, and God's allowing it for His own reasons, and but God is God, and like we said, God already won the war with Jesus on the cross, and we have to just fight these battles and keep on our knees. And now we're going to go into our holy hour and pray for sins against sexuality, and pray for all our brothers and sisters that are suffering in any way with any kind of sexual identity confusion. So we thank you, Jesus, for being here with us, present on in the Blessed Sacrament, body, soul, and divinity. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost today and another outpouring, you know, for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit once again on a deeper level in this dark, dark world right now, in this confused world, in this sinful world right now. Lord, we ask for your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness, which we know you are merciful and forgiving. And we ask you to bring more and more people out of the darkness into your light. And we pray for the conversion of humanity, of the world, of all persons who are suffering with these homosexual or sexual identity confusion feelings. So we make our holy hour now. And we just thank you, Lord. Send us your Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come by the means of the powerful intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, your well-beloved spouse. Which, by the way, the Church also, Pope Francis, he made the day after Pentecost now, which will be tomorrow, he made it into a memorial feast for Mary, and he's calling it Mary, Mother of the Church, because of her involvement in those 50 days when they were in the upper room, the apostles. She was forming their mother. She's the one who forms us. God gave us a very special gift in the gift of Mary and her motherhood, because we all need a mother. That's part of our psyche. You know, we all need that motherly, and God is our mother also. God is, you know, God is not a spirit. He's not man, male or female. He's a spirit, and though he's he wants us to relate to him as father, you know, because he's a father to us, in the way of, you know, how that he's the creator, and he's the authority, and you know he protects and directs us, and you know, so he's our father figure, you know, but we need a mother too, and that's why he knew that in our psyches. So Mary is very much our spiritual mother, and forms us in the spiritual and the interior life. And she did that those 50 days with the apostles in the upper room. She was forming them, you know, in the just as she was formed during her, you know, what happened to her, you know, at the age of 14 or whatever, when the angel came to her and said, "You'll be the mother," and she didn't understand. You know, they said Mary pondered these things in her heart. You know, Mary didn't just have sin. Immaculate Conception, she was immaculately conceived, but she, you know, she was a human being that had to, you know, grow too in her holiness. And as far as understanding, you know, but she had great confidence in God. That's just, she know she had that deep relationship with the Father. You know, through her, she was consecrated on the Feast of the Presentation of Mary that we know as a little girl, and that came, you know, through that whole line of David and all of that, you know, the special graces that were given to her, that she, you know, Joseph was from the line of David, but she was, you know, from her parents, they were very good people, you know, very devout Jews, you know. So God gave her that special grace, and then she had to, you know, come to ponder all these things in her heart. She suffered very much, you know, when Jesus left her and went for his public ministry, and then saw him, you know, being persecuted and crucified, and there was that picture of the Pietà, of her holding her dead soul, and that clients are is the greatest picture to meditate on when you're in these kind of situations that don't seem like there's any hope. There's Mary holding Jesus dead. Jesus dead. And though he did say, "I will rise again," and she knew that in her heart, and she had the faith and the trust, but she still suffered. And she's co-redemptor. She's the first one that, you know, she suffered as that co, they call, you know, she's the co-redemptrix of, because she was a co-redeemer, co-sufferer in the passion of Jesus. What Jesus, it was Jesus' passion, and she was as much in that passion with him, you know. And so we have a lot to learn from Mary. That's what I'm saying. And she's our mother, and she's our human mother and our divine mother, and she's you know, our spiritual mother to form us in the interior life. She's the one who forms us in the interior life. God's given her that role. So, you know, we just thank you on this day of Pentecost for the gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift of Mary, our mother, and she does deserve the honor that Pope Francis is giving her as a feast day. Tomorrow, the day, every day of now after Pentecost, every year, we'll have a memorial for the mother, a Mary Mother of the Church. Today, like Pentecost, is the birthday of the Church. Certainly, with that, we'll go into our holy hour. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.